The sermon text is from the end of John and end of John 15 and beginning of John 16 today. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in their scriptures. They hated me without cause. But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I am telling you these things now, so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. The words of the Lord.
Good morning. If we've not met before, my name is Steve, and I'm glad to be here with you this morning. We do a bit of a reality check, but you know, I've missed you. I haven't been here for the last two Sundays. Two Sundays ago, I got a phone call, and there's a phone call from the family. My younger son got married two months ago, and it was a call about how his father-in-law was being attended to by EHS. Emergency services, and then I got a call right after that, shortly, that said he passed away. So that was two Sundays ago. So I was out in Abbotsford, and then last Sunday was his funeral. So I was out there. But even in this darkness, there was some great news. One of the great things about my father-in-law, my son's father-in-law, Terlochin. And he's from a sick background like myself. He had heard about the Lord, but never committed his life to the Lord. His wife told me on Saturday night, he was having some pain, and she said, I've never heard him do this before with such great sincerity. And here's a turban man saying, Lord Jesus, please help me. I give my life to you. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm done. Here I am, kind of like the songs that we sang, you know? And he spoke out to Jesus. And so she said, I'd never heard him pray like this. She's a follower of Jesus. It was just an amazing thing. And then with the, during that week and with the funeral and this past week, she had an opportunity to be a witness to many people who were from a sick background about Jesus and what he meant to her, about her husband's recognition that, he had to surrender to the Lord. So that was in the midst of the challenge, that was quite amazing. I had a chance to testify to many people as well, and I'm continuing to do that as some people, are wondering, what's really the words of life? You know, should I just continue with what I've always believed? And so thank you for what God is doing. But it wasn't easy. There were some people who were really opposed to some of the things that I had to say. But about that reality check, you know, we live in a world of inclusion. Everything's about being included, right? And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're here this morning, you're a follower of Jesus, you've likely felt the tension, the pressure to conform. Imagine you're scrolling, you're at the office, you're with the crew, you're around the dinner table, and then all of a sudden, the air suddenly gets thin. The labels start flying like shrapnel. Bigot, narrow-minded, science denier, homophobe, hater. And sometimes these labels are directed at anybody who dares to suggest that there's a higher authority than the current cultural trends or beliefs. Our world screams, this is how it is. Conform to be included. And in a society that prides itself on inclusion, being a follower of Jesus can ironically lead to being excluded. Have you been there? While it's not always the case, even the potential of being perceived as ignorant, fear of being defriended or canceled, can lead us to hide our identity in Jesus. But let's think about it. What does our desire to fit in or our fear of being cast out tell us about who we are really worshiping and whose approval we're actually seeking? Yet being hated for being a Jesus follower is nothing new. In this morning's text, Jesus talked about being hated. And the word hate or hated or hates comes up 8 times by Jesus to describe how people responded to him, even religious people, and how they will respond to the disciples as they go on to testify about Jesus. So that brings up a couple of questions. Why would Jesus ask them to testify about him if they were going to be hated? And why would they even want to? Why would you want to testify about Jesus if you would be hated? Let's pray. Father, we ask you to illuminate your word to us so we understand it. Help us to hear you speaking to us. We ask your Holy Spirit to teach us, to encourage us, to empower us to follow the way of Jesus in sharing the good news in a hostile world, and to join with so many followers throughout the ages and even today, and even people in our community, in our Grace Point family, who take great pleasure in sharing good news because of their love for you and their love for others. Father, what we pray here this morning is that your kingdom would come and your will would be done as we listen to your word and meditate on it. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's message from John 15 and 16 isn't just a continuation of what was shared last week by Pastor Chris on having an intimate relationship with Jesus and what it means. It's a commissioning, friends. Today is a commissioning. And specifically, we begin with the words that Chris left off on in John 15, 16. You did not choose me, said Jesus. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. The words chosen, appointed, and go and bear fruit are not just random language. They are about joining Jesus in his mission in the world. Relationship with Jesus includes representing Jesus. I don't know how that makes you feel. I'll say it again. Relationship with Jesus includes representing Jesus. You see on the slide behind me how Jesus made that very clear in his message. When he first called the disciples in Matthew 4:19, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of people. They were fishers, but he said, I got something great for you to do. And of course, at the end of his ministry, after his resurrection, he reminds them again, go and make disciples of all nations. And then after this passage, after the resurrection, we read in the book of John, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. You see, it's a commissioning. From the moment they were called, they knew that Jesus had called them on mission. So after commissioning, his disciples to go and testify, he warns them that speaking about him will bring about opposition. There's no sugarcoating it, just reality. And beginning in today's text, we had read to us John 15, 18, 19. It says, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. The world would love you. Oh, they would love you as one of their own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world. So it hates you. And from this passage, Jesus helps the first disciples and us to understand that the key reason why they are hated in the world, they no longer belong to it. Now, to actually understand what that means, that we no longer belong to the world, we have to travel back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry and his message. And when he began his ministry, he said these words, and so we see on the screen, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. So when Jesus came to earth from heaven, another kingdom, he began bringing good news about another reality, about another domain, about another realm, something called the kingdom of God. And all of Jesus' teachings, all of his parables, all of his teachings are found and related to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is Jesus' central message. It is said over 80 times, sometimes the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, over 80 times in the Gospels. At that time, Israel was already part of a kingdom or an empire. And it was it was the Roman Empire. And they already had a king. And that king was Caesar. And so this message of another kingdom with a better king really stirred them. And so Jesus taught that there was this other kingdom. And he was the king of that kingdom. And in order to enter into that kingdom, you had to leave or repent of your kingdom, your way of doing things, receive God's forgiveness, and enter into a kingdom of love and joy, which would transform you to become the kind of person you always wanted to be. It was a kingdom that was not a kingdom of abuse. It was not a kingdom of judgment, but it was a kingdom of love and mercy. But it wasn't easy for the disciples to hear this message because they were still attached to their own kingdoms. And we might use the word frameworks or operating systems or narratives or mindsets, worldviews, currents of thinking or forces. For example, in our culture, we talk about market forces, that there was all these forces that were at work around them, claiming and advertising that they knew how to help people live their best lives. But these various kingdoms that you see on the screen differ radically in their roots and in their results. But Jesus, through his teachings, began to show them and anybody who listened that there are various kingdoms that exist which are opposed to the kingdom of God, which they were now witnessing in the ministry of Jesus. So let's just quickly cover these kingdoms. So Jesus often talked about the kingdom of self or autonomy, and you'll see this in the upper left. And the kingdom of self or autonomy can trace its history back to the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, where the human heart of our first parents said, no, I would like independence from God. And so its foundation is the survival instinct and desire for autonomy. I am my own boss. I call the shots. So that's the kingdom of self. And the kingdom of self is about self-actualization, personal happiness, being in control. Behavior is guided by what feels right. And the outcomes of the kingdom of self, paradoxically, don't lead to freedom. They lead to inner turmoil, anxiety, isolation, medicating through sex or drugs, or denial of the realities and struggles of life. It relies on temporary things like power, money, success, but it eventually fails because you can't take any of that with you. And none of that leads ultimately to happiness. So that's the kingdom of self. It's out there. And you know, sometimes that kingdom pulls me. Then there's the kingdom of Satan. It's built on deception and destruction. And the origin of it is really a rebellion against God's authority, manifested in the kingdom of darkness that Jesus spoke about. And its orientation is hostility and exploitation. It seeks to rob, kill, and destroy. It leverages natural desires within us and sin to separate us from our Creator. And what are the outcomes? Bondage, fear, addiction, eternal separation from God. Its benefits are deceptive and ultimately mess with your life and then kill you. So that's the kingdom of Satan, and it's out there. And maybe you feel the pull of it. And then there's the kingdom of religion. Jesus' greatest opponents, if you don't know this, were religious people, by the way. And religious people, even church-going people, can have issues with God's kingdom. So the kingdom of religion that was around them, often displayed by the Pharisees and Sadducees and their teachings, it's a human attempt to earn God's favor through systems of rules or political influence or control. The Sadducees, for example, if you have read the New Testament, focused on political power, the temple, and the present life. They denied the resurrection, but religion was a tool for them to be seen and to get power. And we see this going on, by the way, in our world today. And then you have the Pharisees, and they focused on external morality. They had all these laws, and Jesus confronted them and said, "Look at you cleaning the outside of the cup. You forget to clean the inside of the cup." And the goal of these religious people is outward appearance and hierarchy. Life is about performance and maintaining religious status. What is really the outcome? Hypocrisy, pride, burdening people with all kinds of rules. Doesn't change the behavior, but it doesn't change the behavior of the person. It's all performance. That's the kingdom of religion. Then there's the kingdom of the world, and all of these intermesh with each other. They're like weather systems, you know, operating around us, different weather systems. And then there's the kingdom of the world. This is the prevailing system that operates independently of God. Its origins go back to the garden, the fall, the moment human beings decided to define good and evil for themselves. And what is the orientation of this kingdom? It's power. It uses power to control, protect interests, climb the social ladder, and decide who's in and who's out. The keys of this kingdom, security, accumulating money, weapons, status. And one's identity is defined by what you do, what you own, or in comparing yourself to see how better you are than other people. And what's the outcome? While it can produce temporary order and impressive achievements, its long-term fruits are often anxiety, inequality, exhaustion, and eventually decay. It is a closed system that eventually runs out of fuel. And that is the world, friends, we live in. And nobody escapes any of this. Nobody does. The late Dallas Willard, professor of philosophy at the Department head of philosophy at the University of Southern California, and a Christian, an author, observed the following about the human condition. He said, every one of us are eventually shaped by something or someone about what the meaning or purpose of life is. We get this information from somebody else, and sometimes it starts from our family telling us what really is success. And he went on to say, everyone everywhere is shaped We are all being shaped by culture, media, or other influences. We are all disciples, he said, of some ideal. In this world, you cannot escape such influences. The only real choice, it is not to be a disciple. That is not the real choice. We are all disciples, every one of us, even if you're an atheist. The only real choice is whether to be a disciple of Jesus or to be discipled by something or someone else. So everyone is a disciple. So what Jesus was saying is, you cannot live in two kingdoms at once. You will, in one of his famous lines, you know, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve temporal things and eternal things at the same time. And who we become a disciple of determines how our life goes. So it's very important. Not only did Jesus teach this, but his disciples began to taste the kingdom coming on earth. They saw how loving he was. They saw, they heard his message of mercy and grace and forgiveness. God was not angry. God was inviting people into his kingdom. And they got to be a part of it. They themselves were privileged with Jesus to bring the kingdom into this world. They saw people being healed from sickness. They saw people coming to faith. They saw people's lives getting better. And they were excited. And they themselves saw victory over the kingdom of darkness when they cast out demons. But ultimately, Jesus proved his victory over all these kingdoms by defeating them on the cross and through his resurrection. Now that's good news. And many of us can testify to how Jesus has delivered us from the kingdoms of this world and how that we have been helped from getting away from things that spoil our lives. But here's the rub, friends. Here's the rub. Sharing the way of life in a loving, respectful, and humble way to others can feel threatening. And so sometimes we don't. Some people are going to hate on us because we've left the kingdom of the world and we have transitioned to the kingdom of God. And they feel threatened by that because it's not generally an approving message that you need to come to God. When you testify about Jesus, and you ought to do it with gentleness, with humility, and with respect. We're not just sharing an opinion, friends. We're declaring there is a king. You and I are not the king. We are accountable to the king. Now notice what kind of how this message could actually confront people's self-rule and autonomy. Are you telling me I can't live the way I want to live? That's a confrontation, friends. It's a clash of kingdoms. Because when we say that, we expose people's selfish kingdoms. We also expose their sin. And this challenges pride and truth. When it does all these things, often can make people feel like they're attacked. We're threatening their kingdoms or the way that they think, which makes them popular, noticed, valued, secured, and safe. And that is a challenge. And so Jesus' warning in John 15 and 16 to the disciples about being hated was not to discourage them, but it was to encourage them by telling them, you saw it with me, right? You saw how I was hated. I mean, multiple times people try to take out Jesus, right? But Jesus warns them ahead of time. Don't be shocked. And by the way, don't retreat. Don't retreat. Jesus never retreated. He resurrected. So he's not discouraging them. He's steadying them. We aren't just to survive here in the hostility. We are chosen and sent. We're on a mission like Jesus. And in verse 26, Jesus further encourages them by informing them that they won't be alone in doing this. This testifying, Jesus will send his Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside of us to comfort us and teach us in Jesus' absence. Up to this time, they'd been doing everything with Jesus and they felt secure. And now he said, I'm going away. But he said, I won't leave you alone. The Spirit of truth will not only be with you to aid you, but the Spirit will also testify to other people of the truth of Jesus' claims. And he will back up what you said. And so in verse 27, we read, and you must also testify about me because you've been with me from the beginning of my ministry. And in other words, you heard the words I shared. You saw the miracles I did. I trained you to go and you went. And look what happened through you as you made disciples. Don't stop. Then he goes further in John 16:1 and he tells them, listen, the warnings, I'm going to give you some warnings. You're going to be hated. In fact, I'm telling you this so you won't abandon your faith when the pressure is real and go back to the kingdom of self. And he tells them that there are some real hardships coming up. But this teaching is to tell them so they won't be blindsided by hardships. And friends, this isn't the first time, by the way, that he's telling them about being hated. It's not something that he just all of a sudden dropped on them before he leaves. In Matthew 10, we're told about this idea of being sent. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits, the kingdom of darkness, and to heal every kind of disease and illness. That is to bring the kingdom of God and his will among the people in the kingdom of the world. And he said, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But be aware, for you will be handed over to the courts and you will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. He's particularly talking to the disciples here, not so much us at this point. But he says, the religious institutions are going to do the flogging. You'll stand trial before the politicians, governors, and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity. There is opportunity in opposition. This will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other believers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time by the Holy Spirit. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And then he says later, but don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed and all that is secret will be known to all. And here he is about the fallen kingdoms he's speaking about. And then he says again, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And again, so don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, meaning you're part of my kingdom, God's kingdom, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. So after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven, the disciples grew in boldness. For a time after hearing this message, they were like many of us. They're like, ugh, right? So Jesus spoke this message, and then he had talked to them about taking up their cross. Well, when it was time for Jesus to take up his cross and they saw what was going on, they said, I want no part of Jesus. Ever been there? You've been following, you go, yeah, this is a little too hard. It's challenging my right to my body. It is challenging my right to be safe and secure. And that's what the disciples did. They all left him, okay? They were following, but they hid their light to avoid social friction, right? But guess what happened? Jesus came among them again. And he showed himself to be real, that he had defeated the kingdoms of the world, that his message was true. And then he said, hang around here. You need some help. My Holy Spirit is going to come. You know, we need God's Spirit today, friends. We pray that God's Spirit would come to Grace Point and to us. And guess what happened? In Acts 4, we read that God's kingdom is coming through as Peter and John are headed to the temple. to worship God. And while they're going there, they run into a beggar, and the kingdom of God comes, because part of God's kingdom, even today, is that God uses us to heal people. And in this case, they prayed for a man and he was healed. And the man began to, people saw it and people want to know, how did this happen? How did this man, who we've seen, he's been crippled for years, how is it that he can see? By what power was this done? And so the disciples began testifying right in the temple. Well, the religious authorities didn't like that, right? And so they had them arrested, and they wanted to ask by what power they did these things. Now, the disciples could cower because they knew what could happen, but they didn't. And so the religious authorities said, okay, guess what? Just don't testify, okay? Can we agree on that? No more testifying about Jesus. And this was their response now. Remember, once they were afraid and they left to protect themselves. Now this was their response in Acts 4:19. Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we've seen and heard. And then that was Acts 4:19. Then in Acts 5:41, we read that the same disciples who had once betrayed Jesus now rejoice, because this is what they said of themselves. We count ourselves worthy to suffer shame for the name. I wonder if at that time the warnings that Jesus had talked about really hit them. That, okay, you were right, Jesus. Bad things are going to happen if we speak about you. But we're not going to stop doing it. And friends, today, persecution looks like being labeled ignorant, anti-science, which believers have never been anti-science. Science is great. We're all for it. Just take a look at some of the greatest scientists and you'll find out they're Christians. So we're never against science. It deals with a physical world. But that's what we're told, that we're anti-science or we're judgmental, whatever it is. And it's the fear that if coworkers find out that I go to church, so I never mention it, they might stop inviting me to gatherings or look at me with pity, right? It's like the social excommunication of being put out in the synagogue in Jesus' day. In the first century context, being cast out of the synagogue meant total social and economic isolation. Nobody wanted you working for them. It's the ancient version of cancel culture, stripping a person of their status and reputation and belonging because they refuse to conform to the dominant society. Friends, is there a place where out of fear you've been hiding your light to avoid social friction? We've all done it. I've done it. Is there an area of your life where you've blended in to avoid the discomfort of being a disciple? Friends, if you feel the friction today, if you feel the pointy fingers of the world or the cold shoulder of a culture that doesn't understand your why, don't panic. Take heart. That friction is the proof of your identity in Jesus. You're not a victim of a culture war. You're a witness to a different and greater kingdom. We are the ambassadors of the only true God and King, not slaves to oppressive and faltering kingdoms that will take us down. Don't you see that? We're not victims. We're victors. We're victors. Jesus comforts us by showing that being misunderstood and rejected by others isn't a sign of failure. It's a sign of belonging. It's proof that we've been chosen and appointed to live in the ultimate reality. At the judgment of God, all those in other kingdoms will finally be exposed and dethroned. See, we don't have guilt about sin or shame of our past. We're not hiding anything. We've declared that to God. So the next time you feel judged for your faith, can you see it as a moment of belonging to Jesus rather than a moment of rejection by the kingdom of the world? You know, maybe you're here today and you come to realize you need to be fully in the kingdom of God. Or maybe you're here today and you go, you know what? I don't know Jesus at all. I thought I did. But when I look at my life, I really don't know Jesus at all. And you know, the great news is there are people here, and I'm so grateful for it, who are coming to know Jesus. Some of them have been coming to church for some time, but they are seeing themselves in one of those kingdoms. And they want to come to Jesus, and this is happening in our community. And I'm also grateful for others of you who I know pray, and you are a blessing to other people. You see the call of Jesus, and it's a call, I get to be a blessing to other people. So in loving ways, in ways of serving, you go out and you bless other people and you pray, God, give me an opportunity. Perhaps you're not a person with a lot of words, so you begin by serving and you pray for these people. And others of you, you know, you're wired differently and you have loved on these people and you give them somebody a resource. You go, hey, you know, I've been thinking about you. I wonder if you like this resource. I've had an opportunity to do that with some people. But perhaps you realize you're not in the kingdom of God. You cannot be in two kingdoms, my friends. I invite you to the kingdom of God. The biggest thing you can do here today is believe Jesus' good news that his kingdom is here and it is the prevailing kingdom. And we see this in the world. The kingdom of God is moving. And we see people around the world suffering to the point of death to testify about Jesus because they've given up on this world. And if you're here and you're saying, I need to know this kingdom, I need to know Jesus, let me tell you something. I'm going to be in the lobby after the service. You're the most important person to me this morning. If you want to talk personally, I'm happy to do that and answer your questions. If you want to text me, you want to email me, no worries. And if you can drop me an email. And if you're saying, hey, Steve, how do I be a person of that kingdom? Maybe I'm not wired like you where, you know, I know the Bible and I'm an extrovert and I love to share and I don't mind confrontation. I recently was speaking to someone here from a Sikh background. Their family member committed their life to Christ before they died. So then there was a funeral with a few hundred people in Delta. And it was there. And I was asked by the family who goes to Grace Point here to bring a gospel message. So here I am confronted with many people that don't believe. We can count the number of believers on our hands. And I've been in that situation before. And I have to tell you, many of the people after the service who didn't ever know about Jesus or the hope in Jesus were curious. Some of them said, thank you for that message. But there was a man who was very angry with me. And right in my face. I don't mind that, but that is perhaps not your style. That's okay. You can have a different style, okay? You can have a style of service. If you want to say, what's my style and how do I find out how I share and testify? Send me an email, friends, and I'll send you a little resource. So I want to say this. I'm excited that in this season of pastoral transition at Grace Point, one of the ways we can really grow as a church is to learn how to share the story of Jesus very simply. I look forward to opportunities that are provided by our church to bear witness, to testify to Jesus in a world in a very relevant way. The church wonderfully exists to glorify God by loving him and loving others and calling them into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with honest hearts, acknowledging that it is often frightening to be your witness in a world that rejects you. We confess our fear of being labeled as ignorant or judgmental and so on. And Father, we admit that like the disciples, we sometimes stay silent because we don't want to lose our social standing or be seen as out of sync with the world around us. But we thank you for the comfort we hear in John 15 and 16. We pray specifically for courage. When we feel the pressure to hide our faith, fill us with the boldness of the Holy Spirit and his words in us so we can have the conviction to speak lovingly and gently to others. Help us to see our coworkers, friends, and neighbors not as critics to be feared, but as people who need to know what we have found and to be delivered from the various kingdoms around them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.